Good morning, Northwest. I'd like to start today with a little bit of history. On September 2nd, 1666, a small fire broke out in a bakery shop in London, England. It burned for 4 days, and this fire grew, and eventually it consumed 80% of the city of London, earning it the name the Great Fire of London. And the devastation was so vast, so devastating, so complete, that the city had to completely rethink how it would be could be better prepared for such a large-scale disaster in the future. So a whole new series of laws were passed in England. One law required that homes have a certain number of buckets and ladders present. Another law required that residents of homes participate in hand-to-hand bucket brigades whenever a fire were to break out. And then another law was passed that allowed for the incorporation of an entirely new kind of business, a business that could underwrite property and provide financial compensation in the case of damage or loss. Anybody know what kind of company this was? Very good, an insurance company. It was called the Insurance Office for Houses, established in 1681. And the need for insurance arose from the need for assurance. Because we live in a world where fires start, where accidents happen, and where illness strikes, sometimes quite suddenly. And there's something in all of us that needs, that longs, that craves for security, that needs to know that we're safe. And we live in a sort of a safety-first sort of culture. We want safe homes in which to live. We want safe cars in which we can drive. We want safe food that we can eat. And I recently saw an advertisement for protective safety hats for infants once they're old enough to crawl. And you can actually buy these. I think we have an image today of what this looks like. Yep. All right. And if you purchase one of these, we have people that will pray for you right after the service in the foyer. Crazy world. But while we have learned a lot, I think, about how we can better provide for our physical safety, we've learned a great deal. We hear a great deal about how to protect our bodies. I don't think we always understand, and I don't think we even really think about very often, what makes our soul safe. So these past few weeks, we've been in this series called Soulology, studying the nature of the soul, studying the needs of the soul. And we've looked at how your soul is the deepest part of who you are and the most important part of who you are. And one of your soul's basic needs is the need for security, the need to feel safe. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Listen to what he says. Hebrews 6, verse 19 is the first part of that verse. It says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." Let's pray. Eternal God, Almighty Father, Almighty God who always has and always will be, Father, we praise you this day. We praise you for the incredible God that you are. Father, that you see all things and that your eye is on the sparrow, your eye is certainly on us. And Father, we thank you that unique among all your creatures, Lord, that you formed us and you breathe life into us. You breathe souls into us. And Father, we thank you that we have this life in you. And Father, we hear the scripture that your desire is that we would anchor our souls in you. And Father, we can hear that and we can read that, but Father, we ask for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit today. God, that you would show us what that really means in terms of how we live day to day. What does it mean to anchor our souls in you? Father, we ask that you would speak and that you would give us ears to hear your voice. God, we wait on you. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, the Bible says in Hebrews 6, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And part of what this means, part of what this verse is telling us, is that your soul needs an anchor. It needs something secure on which it can stand and from which it can thrive. And this primarily has to do with the goodness of God and how he made you. In fact, in the book of Genesis, we discover that we were made to find our security in a God who provides. Your soul is designed to find safety and security in a God who provides. And God did not just create us and then send us out on our merry way. That's not how it happened. He provided us with a place to live, with food to eat, with beauty to enjoy. He provided us with relationships so that we can experience love and intimacy. And he provided us with work to go do, to give us a break from love and intimacy. We are made to find security in a God who truly provides. And actually, if you look close at that account, if you look closely at how God created us, you will find that God basically stops and points our attention to how well it is that he's providing for us. If you have your Bible, look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Genesis 1, verse 29 says there, "Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." And in the NIV translation, that's the translation I'm preaching from today. In the NIV translation, there's an entire word that is missing from the text. A word that is in the original Hebrew that is not in the translation that I just read. And that word should be translated as see. And it should come right before where it says, I give. So this verse should actually read, a more accurate translation would be, "Then God said, see, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth." And that word see is a translation of the Hebrew word hene. Let's try saying that. Hene, all right. Hene is a word that is used to interrupt the flow of the narrative. It sort of stops the account, and it basically says, wait, stop, check this out. You have to see what I'm doing. And this expression, it gets used over and over throughout Scripture. And it's used by God to draw our attention to the way in which he wants to provide for us. This word is used when God wants to show us, here's how I want to provide you with soul security. For example, when Noah and his family had been in the ark for over a year, Genesis 8:13 tells us, Noah then removed the covering from the ark. And again, it's not in the NIV, but in the original Hebrew, there's that word hene. Noah then removed the covering from the ark, and see, the surface of the ground was dry. As if to say, don't you see? Don't you see what I've done? God is providing for you. Over a year in a boat, all this water, and see, God has given you dry ground. Or when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, and God stops him. Genesis 22:13 says, Abraham looked up and saw there in a thicket, again, that Hebrew word, hene. And see, there was a ram caught by the horn, caught in the thorns of this bush. Don't miss this. God is saying, what's about to happen in this account? What was about to happen is Abraham was going to have to sacrifice his son. And God wants to stop the narrative here and say, look, I'm a God who provides. You thought you were going to sacrifice your son, but see, I'm providing this ram. There will be the sacrifice as if to say, do you see? God is providing for you. And this is why the practice of gratitude is so very good for our souls. Because God is always saying to us, hene, stop. See how I'm providing for you. See how good I am to you. And I just wonder if even this week, even if it's been a difficult week for some of you, and for some of you, I know it has been. Even if there's a lot going on in your life right now, a lot of difficulty, a lot of things that you could complain about, I wonder where God right now is trying to draw his attention to how he is providing for you. I wonder where in your life God right now is saying, hene, see? Do you see how I'm trying to provide for you? Your soul is made to fully depend on a God who provides. And from the very beginning, God has been saying, do you see? Do you see? And this raises the question for us. Why then do we feel so often, even as believers, why do we so often feel so unsafe? Why then do we experience, again, as believers, why do we so often experience such great insecurity in our lives? When people talk about insecurity in our day, it's usually a reference to the self. We say a person might have poor self-esteem or lack self-confidence. But the real source for insecurity, according to Scripture, is not the self, The real source for insecurity is a function of the soul. And again, the Genesis account is very helpful in giving clarity as to why this is. Because in spite of the fact that this great God provided for our needs, that he blesses us, that he said, see, don't you see how I'm providing for you? In spite of that, we didn't trust him. We didn't fully trust him. And what we did was we stepped out on our own. We stepped out to try to provide for ourselves. We wanted to be like God. In other words, we wanted to be able to control our lives, to provide for ourselves, and to bring security around us in a way that would sort of compensate just in case God didn't come through. And this happens all the time in the lives of believers today. And it is in this act of stepping out on our own to try and provide security for ourselves. In this act, when we do this, when this happened, we didn't gain security. We lost it. When we try to step out and take control ourselves, same thing. We don't gain security. We lose it. And it is very, very crucial for us to see how this first sin affected and damaged the soul. Listen to what the man says to God after that first sin. He says in Genesis 3, verse 10, he says, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Does that sound like a very secure person? Does that sound like a very secure soul? This is the very first recorded account of anxiety. I heard you coming, and then these thoughts, they went into my head about what you might do and about how my life might be in danger. In other words, you got anxious. And the truth is, for many people, worry and anxiety can be a very significant burden. And while some of it can be a matter of our brain chemistry, and while some of it can be helped out with good counseling and so on, the deep roots of our anxiety go back to the loss of soul security. God, I heard you coming, and instead of feeling peace, I suddenly felt anxious. That's not security. That's not being secure. Secondly, this moment was also the first recorded, this was the first recorded moment of anxiety, but it's also the very first recorded moment of fear. And fear enters our world. And fear can be such a normal part of our everyday lives for us, which makes it so easy to gloss over how strange this must have sounded to God. God has been nothing but good. God has been nothing but generous. He's done nothing but bless and provide and be good. And now his creation is afraid of him? It's crazy, but that's what sin does. It breaks the soul. It introduces this kind of toxic fear into our soul. And this fear that we live in all the time can be traced back to the loss of soul security. Third, this moment in this account is also the first recorded instance of insecurity. Why was the man afraid? Because he was naked, he said. And the irony is that the irony of this is that nothing about him changed externally. I mean, he was naked before, right? He's always been naked. So why all of a sudden? And does he say, "I'm naked, so I was afraid"? It's not like his nakedness is new. What has changed is not his appearance. What has changed is his soul. His soul now experiences life through the lens of what he lacks, through the lens of what he feels is missing. And let me ask, do any of you here, do you ever find yourself looking at the world through the lens of what you think you lack? Most of us, I think, if we're honest, most of us do this at least from time to time. And when we do, it creates this nagging, gnawing insecurity about ourselves. And of course, I don't want to diminish this. Insecurity is a very complex issue. It can come from a lot of different life experiences, a lot of different kinds of pain. But the deepest roots of the insecurity that we experience comes when we see the world through the lens of where we may not measure up. When we start seeing the world primarily through the lens of what we think we lack. And all of that gets traced back to the loss of soul security. So we have anxiety, we have fear, we have insecurity. Feeling glad that you came to church today? All right, yes. But this is real stuff though, isn't it? We have to face this, and it is alive and well in your soul even now. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. That's the human condition. That's the human condition, hiding, self-protecting, and grasping for security. And we all do this in various ways. There's so many places we can go to try to find security in life. And here are just a few that we can walk through together today just to kind of remind ourselves about what this is like. One of those things is about control. We love to feel, don't we? We love to feel like we're in control. And we get a sense of security when we feel like we can control outcomes. When we feel like we can control our career trajectory. When we feel like we can control other people. There's a sense of security that comes from the pursuit of control. Another place we sometimes go to find security is in reputation or appearance. Because it just feels so much safer when we think that other people think highly of us. That makes us feel good. That can be based on what you do. That can be based on where you live. That can be based on how your kids are doing in school or in sports. It can even be based on your spiritual reputation. And sometimes in churches, we kind of get this sense that we'll be safer, that we'll be more secure if people think that we're doing better than we actually are. So we end up putting on this sort of appearance of, hey, we're doing okay. It provides us with a sense of safety. Another place we can go to try to find security in life is financial security or the pursuit of comfort. And man, do we ever live in a comfort-addicted society? And if other people think that I'm doing well, if I have enough control, if I have enough appearance, if I have enough security and comfort, then I tell myself, I'll finally feel secure. And Jesus once told a parable about somebody who spent their days focused on securing their future by storing up wealth and resources, control, appearance, comfort, and reputation. And there's this very fascinating moment in this account when this person actually tries to convince his own soul that his scheming, that his plans have worked. He says this in Luke 12, verse 19. He says, and I'll say to myself, and the literal Greek here is, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And I love this. I'm so grateful that God put this in here, that Jesus said this, because we all do this, if we're honest. Some of us just do this in our heads or in our hearts, but I think if we're transparent, we have to acknowledge that from time to time, we all do this. But we're all trying to convince our souls that our plans that we've come up with for providing security for our lives are working. If I just keep doing this, I'll be okay. If I just keep taking care of these matters in this way, my well-being will be fine. Soul, you have an established career. Soul, you've made a name for yourself. Soul, you've earned that great job title. Soul, your life is now envied by others. Soul, you can now finally rest and feel secure. But here's the thing. Though it is possible to convince your mind to believe this, though it is possible to convince your will to make choices based on this, though it is possible to feed the appetites of your body to reinforce your desire for this kind of security, you can never convince your soul because your soul exists before God. Your soul was made to find its security only in God. and your soul will not settle for anything else. Not only that, but we put our souls in danger when we settle for anything else but God. Which is why Jesus' response to this man in this parable is simply Luke 12:20. His response is simply, "You fool, this very night your life, and literally this very night your soul, will be demanded from you." In other words, what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, a storm is coming. And when it does, where will you take refuge then? Because when the storms come, and they certainly will, your soul will come face to face with what it needs for a real refuge, with that need for real security. And my question to you is simply, where will your soul go? If the storm were to come today, what's been your refuge, really? What's been your refuge? If the storm were to come today, where would your soul go? Where would your soul find refuge? Jesus was once traveling with his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and a dangerous and an unexpected storm blew in, and it threatened their lives. And just as sort of a side note, does anybody remember what Jesus was doing in that boat when the storm arrived? Very good. You guys are on fire today. He was asleep. He had a secure soul, fully at peace, even with the chaos of the storming going on all around him. But the disciples were terrified. They were terrified. So they woke up Jesus, and he gets up. He rebukes the winds. He rebukes the waves. He calms the storm. And then he looks at them, and he asks them this piercing question. He asks them, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" And the security or the well-being of your soul hinges on this one question. Where is your faith? Is it in you? Is it in your talents? Is it in your job title? And sometimes we get so busy, even as believers, we get so busy in life that we can get into our safe routines with our lives sort of on cruise control. And we stop even asking that question. We stop hearing the one question on which the well-being of our souls depends. Where is your faith? And just to clarify, when Jesus says this, he's talking to people who believe in him. This isn't an initial step of faith discussion here going on. This is, where is your faith right now? In other words, what are you really trusting in for your security? And Jesus is saying, look out. If it's anything else but him, your soul is going to be ripped apart. But the well-being of your soul actually depends on this one question. Where is your faith right now? Because you never know what this day or this week or this month will bring. You never know when the storms will come. But when they do, where will your soul be? Really, where will your soul be? It's interesting that one of the most common ways that God is described in the Bible is as being a place of refuge, or literally, he's described it as being our hiding place. Psalm 119, verse 114 says, "You, God, are my refuge and my shield." Psalm 27:5 says, "He, God, will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle." And let's be clear, these psalms were not penned by people who had safe, comfortable, easy lives. It's easy to start thinking that. Oh, these are poets, so they just must have sat around and on pillows just composing poetry. No, that was not the case at all. These psalms were penned by people who faced the threat of death every day, either through foreign attack or sickness or thieves or drought or whatever it may have been. Every day for these psalmists was a matter of life and death. And yet, their songs, when you listen to them, they're all about the safety, the security, the mighty fortress, and the refuge of God. So our question is simply, how can we make that our song? In a dangerous world where we're always tempted to run and hide from God instead of hiding in him? How do we make these songs of finding our refuge in him, how do we make those our songs? Just a few practical thoughts perhaps for you to consider this week in order to enable our souls to find security in the Lord. Number one, practical thing we can all do this week, we need to resist compromise. We need to resist compromise. Why start here? Well, the reason is that this is one of the primary ways that we try to protect ourselves from pain or uncertainty in life, is by compromise on what we know God wants us to do. Please hear me. This is very real life. Even as a believer, you are beset with pain. Pain comes one way or another, or uncertainty comes one way or another. And what do even many believers often do, even as believers, we tend to compromise on what God and what we know God wants us to do. Because in those moments, the compromise feels safer. In those moments, we convince ourselves that the compromise will help us feel more secure. I know that you all know these things, but just to flesh this out a little bit, when we're faced with financial uncertainty, it seems safer sometimes to misuse or to hoard your resources. When there are consequences for telling the truth, it seems safer sometimes to just be a little deceitful or be a little manipulative. But these little steps of trying to protect ourselves, of trying to make ourselves more safe, they actually don't bring you soul security. They rob you of it. When we make these compromises, they rob us of soul security. And I wonder where this might hit home for you. But Jesus says in Luke 21, verse 19, he says, by standing firm, you will gain life. Luke 21, verse 19, literally, from the original Greek, this would be better translated, by standing firm, you will gain your soul. That is a fascinating verse. Again, he's not talking to lost people when he says this. He's talking to his disciples. That context is important. To his disciples. So if you're already a follower of Jesus, Jesus is saying to you, by standing firm, you will gain your soul. Fascinating. In other words, if you follow me, if you do what I say, Jesus is saying, if you follow me, even if it seems risky to you, your soul will rest in a kind of security that you never thought possible, that these other things never once really provided for you. Obedience to God does not earn God's grace, but obedience to God secures you in God's grace. It anchors your soul. So let's just try to make this concrete. I'm going to do a couple of percentage questions here for you today. What percentage of your life, your hopes, your plans, your pursuits, do you think God is calling you to entrust to him? What percentage of your life, your hopes, your dreams, what percentage of all that do you think God is calling you to entrust to him? Not a trick question. Go ahead and just say it. Well, what percentage? I think I might have heard it. Yes, 100%. Very good. 100%. God is calling you to entrust everything to him. The situation at work, the situation that's going on right now in your marriage, the situation that's going on right now in your family, and all the things that you're thinking, man, it would be so much easier to just take a step of compromise than to really trust. But he says, I want 100%. And for those of you who feel like, okay, that's kind of scary, anxiety is starting to well up in my spirit a little bit when I hear that. Let's just do one more percentage question. When we entrust ourselves fully and faithfully to Jesus, what is the percentage? What is the chance that Jesus is going to be faithful? What's the percentage? 100%, 100%, 100%. And that, if we grasp that, receive it, that is soul security. That is what he provides. Another practical thought for you to consider this week, this is just the second one and the last one, we're going to be brief today. Another practical thought for you to consider this week in order to enable your souls to find security in the Lord is this. We need to step out of our comfort zone. We need to step out of our comfort zone. And this may sound a little counterintuitive, but this gets at the very heart of what Jesus said over and over and over. So much of what we typically define as comfort protecting, things like storing up treasures on earth, or putting our own success above the success of our coworkers or our neighbors, Jesus said time and again, that way of life is actually dangerous for your soul. And on the other hand, so much of what we tend to think of as comfort risking, things like forgive your enemies or give sacrificially, even when you don't have much to spare. Over and over and over again, Jesus said, that's actually safe. It's safe for your soul. It's better security. And you need to step into it. We need, Jesus is saying, we need to step into that. Right now in your life, in some way, God is calling you to take a step out of your comfort zone. And it's not to put your soul at risk. It's to bring to your soul the kind of security that it really needs. And it might be, for some of you, it might be to serve. Maybe stepping out of your comfort zone would just be serving in some way that you've been resisting. It might be to pray for someone. It might be to have a hard but truthful conversation with somebody. It might be to stop and really listen to someone. I don't know exactly what God is calling you to do, but I can tell you that if your primary motivation is simply, what is the most comfortable way to build my life, that then you are actually putting your soul at very serious risk. You're putting your very soul at risk. And the truth is, our God, he is not a very safe God. He is a dangerous and mighty and holy and redemptive God. And he is building a church, but his desire is to build a church that's not a very safe church. His desire is to build a church where people like you and me are called to risk our safety in order to put sin in danger. That's Jesus' idea of the church. We're called, Jesus calling us to risk our safety, everyone here, he's calling us to risk our safety in order to put sin in danger. We are here to put greed at risk, injustice at risk, loneliness at risk, poverty at risk, evil at risk. Jesus never really asks you to put your soul at risk, but he does ask you to give your life in order to put sin at risk. And that is the safest thing you can do with your soul. And Jesus, our King, he came down from heaven. And in doing that, he stepped out of his comfort zone. And he faced great danger without compromise. And on the cross, you can hear the echo of the Hene, of God saying once again, do you see? I'm giving up my soul for the security of yours. Because he always provides and he is always good. And this means that the only place that is truly safe for your soul is not a place. It's a person. It's Jesus. And you can anchor your soul to him today. It doesn't say, Jesus never says that there won't be storms. Jesus doesn't promise you that you will always feel safe. But he does promise you that you really can have an anchor, an eternal anchor for your soul. His love, his life, his grace, his provision, his death, for your soul to be secured forever. Which means that with him, you can finally and forever be safe. In him, you can be safe.